Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here at church. This morning, we're going to be on this text in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to cover verses 8 through 16. And this is a twofold message. First two verses deals with what is the direction for singles as far as marriage goes. And then in verses 10 through 16, he deals with directions for the married people. Let's go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we come in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your scripture. Pray for your divine insight and understanding, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth and explain it, and that your people would receive it. For we pray and ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Okay? The background again, in case you wasn't here last week. Paul gets a question asked him in a letter, verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. This is the Perides section of the book of 1 Corinthians. Perides is the Greek, stands for now concerning. And so you have the first six chapters, Paul's addressing issues in the church, starting in chapter 7. Then he says it again in chapter 7, it comes up in chapter 8, it comes up in chapter 12, comes back up in chapter 16. He will begin and he will address the topic by saying, now concerning. And what he's doing is he is answering specific questions he received in a letter. And the questions he had in this case was concerning marriage. Now, why was there a problem in marriage in the church there? There was a problem in marriage for this reason. Marriage in that culture was you take these people to come out of Greek culture, and they got saved when Paul planted the church there. So many of them had been divorced in their previous relationship as pagans, and now that they were in church, they were saying, what should we do? We looked last week at the case where some of them were teaching in the church that celibacy was spiritually superior to being married. Okay? And Paul says, no, it's fine. It's good to be celibate, but if you can't do it, that's fine. It's not a spiritually superior. In other words, he's saying, if you're married or if you're celibate, he said there's no difference between the two. But then he explained the relationship within marriage. What are the responsibilities of the husband? What's the responsibility of the wife? Because coming out of that Greek culture, they had been involved in a lot of sexual immorality. So when they came to the Lord and they came into a marriage relationship, their question was, well, maybe we shouldn't have sex because before we came to Christ when we had sex. Oh, can I say sex in church? I'm sorry. He said, before we came to Christ in this relationship, every time we had sex, it was for paganism. And so a lot of them were taking celibacy vows in their relationship. Okay? And so they were asking Paul about that, and Paul said, no, husbands render unto the wife the affection due, and wives render unto the husband the affection due. He addressed it there. Now he's going to address the subject of the unmarried and widows. He's going to address both. He begins here in this eighth verse, direction for singles, 8 and 9. Look at it. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's dealing with two groups of people here very clearly. He's talking to the married and to the widows. What is a widow? The word cheros, for widow, means single person formerly married. Okay? A single individual formerly married. Now, the real issue in understanding this text, because if you read from verse 8 through verse 16, you can get somewhat confused in this passage. It's a very confusing passage. And it, much like the passage from last week, is not a passage that's preached a lot in church. It's not a subject that's dealt with much. And so when you do exegetical preaching like I do, and you go through a book, several things. One thing is it forces you to deal with every subject in there, and you can't jump it. I can't jump chapter 7. I don't have that luxury. You got to deal with it. And that's one of the things exegetical preaching does, forces you to deal with the issues. So we're going to take a look at it this morning. The issue in this passage is, who are the unmarried? That's the real question, okay? Well, let's define the word, all right? The word unmarried is the word agamos. A-G-A-M-O-S. The word gamos means to wed or marry, okay? And what the word has with an agamos, that A is an alpha privative, an A prefix on the word. What that means is, when you see an A prefix on a word, that A negates the meaning of the word, okay? An example, the word that everyone's familiar with, atheist, okay? A theist is someone that believes in God, because theist comes from the root theos, which is God. But an atheist, the A there means no. So an atheist would mean no God, okay? That's an alpha privative or prefix A on the word. Then you have another word, agnostic. The word gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, gnostic. Means knowledge. So an agnostic, A before gnostic, means no knowledge. An agnostic simply says, I don't know if there's a God or if there's not a God. I don't have enough knowledge to give that answer. An atheist will flat out say, there is no God. Okay? But that alpha there negates the meaning of the word. That's the same thing that's used here. It means no marriage. All right? And so what it's referring to is it's referring to people primarily that are going to be divorced. And the only place we can go for this word agamos is in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. It is not used in any other place in the New Testament. It's only used in this chapter, and it's only used 4 times. So to define our word, we define in context. The context of this chapter, in the context of the book, in the context of the Bible. The context dictates your meaning. So let's go from the one that gives us the least information to the one that gives us the most information. Let's begin with verse 32, okay? Verse 32 of this passage. He says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. You can't tell a lot from that passage, all right, other than the fact that the word unmarried is used there. So the second time that we're going to look at is in verse 34. He says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So we see here a little bit better insight. He speaks of the unmarried and the virgin, okay? But let's look at one that'll give us a whole lot more insight. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, the one we just read. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows. So we've got to conclude something here. The unmarried, who are the unmarried in this passage of Scripture? All right? Who might they be? Well, in this case, he says to the unmarried and to the widows. So we chalk up one thing. The unmarried in this passage are not the widows. Okay? So take widows off the list. The second thing is, could he be referring to the virgins? Verse 25, he addresses virgins separately. Now understand, what is a virgin? A virgin, as it's used here, means one that's never been married. Okay? One that's never been married. Because remember, in the eyes of God, marriage is when you have relations with someone. Okay? So the virgin is one that's never been married. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, okay? He's going to address that. So we know unmarried is not widows. It is not virgins. So who are the unmarried? The unmarried are those that are divorced. Verses 10 and 11. Look at it. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Okay? So the passage is dealing in unmarried as it's used here. He's dealing with people that are divorced. That's what he's dealing with. They previously have been married. They're not widows. Okay? They're not virgins. But they are unmarried. So there are people that were previously married but now are not unmarried. So when Paul says in verses 8 and 9, we got to go back and look at 8 and 9. We hadn't finished that passage. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? Now, he's going to explain the relationship of the unmarried, because what he's talking about, in some cases, the unmarried are those that have been abandoned. And he's going to give them permission to do what? To marry again. Okay? But he says right here, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And Paul was single. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Why would it be good for a person that was a widow or unmarried to remain single? We'll cut to the chase. Marriage helps create problems in relationships. Okay, that's the reality. You take two sinful people that are fallen, even though they're redeemed, and put them together in a house, and there's going to be conflict. Okay? That's the reality of life. Okay? We have conflict even by ourselves, right or wrong. I don't know about you, but my biggest struggle is keeping myself in line sometimes. And then I got to keep my wife in line. So you know how tough life can be, man. Right? Just kidding. It's not my job. My job is to keep me in line. Kathy's job is to keep herself in line. Right? My job as a husband is to minister to my wife. Her job as a wife is to minister to the husband. Okay? That's the relationship. But it's tough to keep your own life in line. Right? But you take two sinful people and put them together, and what's going to happen? You're going to have sparks. You know why there's conflict in marriage? Why is there conflict in marriage? There is conflict in marriage because of the fall of man. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, God said there's a curse on the marriage relationship. He makes this statement. Let me read it to you, because some people don't know this. But in a marriage relationship, when he's given the punishment or the sentence to the woman, he says this in the 16th verse in Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16, he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's your curse right there, that last part. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That word desire there does not mean that the woman is going to desire the man. You know, that's not the case. Desire him in the sense that, oh, man, I just got to have this guy. That's not what it's talking about, okay? What it's talking about is that word's used twice in the Hebrew text. It's used here, and it's used in Genesis 4:7. In Genesis 4:7, Cain and Abel have brought an offering to the Lord. And when they bring this offering to the Lord, it says, the Lord accepted Abel's offering and Abel, but he rejected Cain's offering and Cain. And Cain gets mad because God didn't accept his offering. And so God talks to Cain. He said, Cain, let me tell you something. He says, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That word desire, the word picture in the Hebrew, is of a leopard waiting to pounce on a deer. Desire means to control. Sin's desire in the life of man is to control man. Sin's desire is to bring you down, to crush you, to destroy you, to ruin your life, to ruin relationships, to ruin everything that's good in life. That's the mission of sin, okay? It's to bring you down, and God says you should rule over it. The same word is used there in the third chapter, verse 16, where it says the woman's desire will be for her husband. As a result of the curse on marriage, there is a natural desire in women to want to control the man. But hey, it doesn't stop there. Because you know what else that passage says? But he will rule over you. And there's therefore a natural desire in the man to want to suppress the woman. So what you have in a marriage relationship, you have a woman trying to control the man, nagging, browbeating him, belittling him, and then you have the man. Strong arm, crush, suppress, control, suffocate, smother, and you have that going on in that relationship, there's natural conflict. That is normal. That's normal in every relationship. The two go together. And so what God does, he gives instructions in the book of Ephesians on how to fix it. He says, husbands, take charge of the family. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're to have a sacrificial love. You're to set the tone, men, in the home to where the curse doesn't dominate the home. That's the idea behind it, okay? So Paul, in his text, when he says, it is good for them if they remain even as I. You know why he says that? Because when you get into a marriage relationship, it creates a lot of other things that you have to deal with. A lot of other things that you have to deal with. So that's what he's saying about that. He's saying, but if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, if the widow can stay unmarried, that's a good thing. But if she has a deep desire for a relationship, then she needs to do that. You know, if she doesn't have, can't practice celibacy, she needs to do that. That's just one of the reasons. Why? Because there was a lot of immorality in that culture. A lot of immorality in that culture. And he said, if you don't address this, you're going to fall into immorality. So then he gives direction for the married. Let's look at this. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. Okay? So what is he saying there? Well, let's back up that first part. He says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm going to give you instruction, but the instruction I'm giving you has already been addressed by Jesus. Christ already addressed the subject of divorce. And where did Christ address the subject of divorce? Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. The instruction is clear. It's crystal clear. He says, furthermore, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Okay? Now, look in Matthew chapter 19. So Paul, or Jesus says there's one exception. He said you can give her a divorce if there's sexual immorality. Okay? Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 5 through 8. Well, let's begin with verse 4. Why does Jesus take such a strong stand on marriage? Well, right here in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, the Bible is very clear. God says he hates divorce. And he says right here that there is a relationship. Man and woman together become one flesh. And he says what God has put together, man don't separate that. Man should not separate that. So, let's look at the teaching there in verses 10 and 11 back in 1 Corinthians. He says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. He says, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Okay, so a wife departing from her husband is a wife divorcing her husband. And he says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. In other words, if she divorces, then she remains unmarried. Or she has the option, she can reconcile back to that husband, is what he says. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So he makes it very clear. A husband and wife divorce for something other than sexual immorality. In that case, what did Jesus teach? You remain unmarried or you reconcile back with that partner. That's what his teaching on the subject is, okay? Then he's going to move to another group. Look at this. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if my brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to leave or live with him, let him not divorce her. Now, what does he mean here when he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord? Well, some liberal commentators say, well, this part here is Paul's opinion. This is what Paul thought. No, folks, this is inspired Bible. When Paul says this, this is a command. What he means by this when he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. In other words, he says, the Lord's never addressed this subject. I'm addressing it for the first time. In other words, I'm telling you this, and it wasn't something that the Lord already taught. The other thing, he said, the Lord already taught on that. He said, if a person divorces for anything other than sexual immorality, he says, they can divorce, but you don't remarry. If you need to marry, you go back and reconcile with that partner. Okay? That's what he said. In this case, he's going to talk about those that are abandoned by an unbeliever. All right? Look what he says. But to the rest, not I, or to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Okay? So what he's saying in this relationship, if you have a wife that's a believer, this is the problem they were having. Look here. You got a wife that's a believer. She's married to an unbeliever. Okay? They're in the church. People in the church are telling them, you're living with an unbeliever. And living with an unbeliever is defiling your relationship. It's defiling you before God. In the other case, you got a husband living with an unbelieving wife, and they're doing the same thing to him. And so what does Paul say? If you're in a relationship and you're a believer, and you're a wife, and your husband is an unbeliever, and he wants to stay in that relationship, stay in that relationship, okay? If you're over here on this other side, and there's, what did I say first time, husband and wife, if the opposite's true, okay, you stay in that relationship. So if you got an unbelieving husband, unbelieving wife, if they want to stay, let them stay. Okay? But look at this. Look what he says here. He says, for the unbelieving, verse 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, what does he mean by that? Because he uses the word sanctified there. So what does he mean? He says, For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children be unclean, but now they are holy. Well, sanctification, as it's used here, speaks of a family relationship, and it's not salvific. In other words, you got a believing wife, and there's an unbelieving husband in a relationship. If she's married to a believer, that doesn't make them saved. You understand that? It doesn't have nothing to do with their salvation. What it means is that marriage relationship is sanctified before the Lord because one of the people is a believer. In other words, God's saying, I accept it as okay. You're not being defiled. That's what he's saying. So if you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay, let them stay. Let them stay. That's what he's saying there. Because what did they want to do? They wanted to kick them out. They say, look, I'm a believer. I got a relationship with the Lord. My husband's not a believer. And people in the church tell them, well, get rid of him. What you need to do is get rid of him and get you a good believer. And they would. They were boop, boop, throwing them out of the relationships, okay? So he goes on to address it even more. Look at it, verse 15 and 16. He says, well, let me go back and address that. How does that sanctify the relationship? It sanctifies the relationship because you have a believer involved there. And you understand with a believer, even with an unbelieving partner, God's blessing is still upon that relationship. You see that principle taught down through the Bible. For example, the Bible teaches the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? God sends rain to his children, those that are the just in relationship with him. And who benefits from it? The unbeliever. You saw where Joseph was sold into captivity and was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was as pagan as you could get in that Egyptian society. And what did God do with Joseph? It says he blessed Joseph immensely. And what did that do? That benefited old Potiphar. He got wealthy off that deal. You see the same thing happen with Daniel, for example. What happens with Daniel? God blesses Daniel, and the people that he's around, they get blessed by it. You see it in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their evil, and he comes to Abraham. Abraham says, will you not destroy them if there's 50 righteous in the town? God said, I won't destroy them. And Abraham said, well, I know they ain't 50, right? How about 40? And God said, yeah, 40, I won't do it. 30? Yeah, 30. Well, he gets down to 10. He said, if there's 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God said, for 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Why was he going to spare the city? Because of 10 righteous people. 10 righteous people, he said, I'll spare the city. Why? Because they were believers and God's blessing was upon that place. So in a marriage relationship, if one of them's married or one of them's a believer there, God says that covers the relationship. Don't worry about it. Stay in that relationship. And then he's got his last case here. Let's look at it. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Okay? What he's saying there is, if you're in a relationship with an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves out of that relationship, guess what? You're not under contract anymore. If the unbeliever departs, and matter of fact, the Bible says, let them depart. If an unbeliever departs, let him depart. Now, in essence, what he's saying there is, don't try to reconcile that relationship. Let that unbeliever go. And then he says, you are not under bondage. What does that mean, bondage? Bondage means you're not in that bond that God says exists in marriage. The legality of that bond is severed in that relationship. So God permits divorce happens, okay? But God teaches that when there's an end to the relationship, there are three times that a person can get remarried. The first one is death of a partner. Romans 7:2 and 7:3 speaks of that. And Paul spoke of it here, case of widows. If the partner dies, the person that's alive is free to marry. There's no problem with that. They can marry. The second case is the one the Lord spoke about in Matthew. If a partner in a relationship commits adultery, then you can divorce them. And when you divorce them, you are not under bondage. You can remarry. And the third case that he allows remarriage is if an unbeliever departs from a relationship, i.e. abandonment, you're abandoned in a relationship, you're free to remarry, is what he teaches. Okay? Then he says this, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife?" See, the idea was the unbeliever's leaving. Let me get them back, because if I can get them back here, I can bring them to the Lord. Paul's saying, you don't know if you can or not. You don't know if you can get that person delivered or not. And so God says, let them go. Why? But verse 15, the end of it. But God has called us to peace. In other words, better have peace and try to bring that turmoil back into the relationship is what he's saying. Now, folks, I'll be the first to admit, it's some hard teaching right here. It's very hard teaching. But I'm under obligation. I got to teach what the Bible says. This is God's position on it. So the question comes up. People say, well, my wife was divorced, or I was divorced, or we both were divorced, and now we're married. Are we living in adultery? Stay in the relationship you're in. That's what he's saying there. Stay in a relationship you're in. It's the same thing they were facing here, okay? If you're not in a relationship and you don't meet the criteria here, you know what he's saying? Stay single. That's what he's saying. Stay single. Unless the unbeliever departed, unless there was adultery, or unless they died. That's what the clear teaching on Scripture is. The other thing is this. Young people, there's college students in here and there's high school students in here. Let me tell you something about marriage, okay? There is nothing wrong with being single. There's not a thing wrong with it. A lot of people think that if you're, you know, starting to advance in your 20s, you might be getting pressure from people, man, are you going to get married? You got someone you're interested in? There's nothing wrong with being single. Paul makes that very clear. Matter of fact, he says there's a lot of advantages in being single, okay? So don't feel pressured if you're single that you got to go find someone, okay? Don't feel pressured by it. Enjoy the time that you're single. Enjoy it, okay? Because there's nothing wrong with it. And Paul speaks very clearly about that. The second thing is, you don't have to go hunting for a partner. And that's very important. There isn't a Mr. Right out there, and there's not a Mrs. Right out there, okay? We're one of the few places in the world where we actually go out and find our partners. And most places in the world, that's the job of the parents. The parents arrange marriages, okay? So there's no biblical mandate on it, all right? And the other thing is this. If you're one of those married people in here and likes to play matchmaker, you need to stop, because there's nothing wrong with people being single. Don't put undue pressure on people to get married. That's their business. That's their life. But hear this. When Adam and Eve got married, guess what? God brought Eve to Adam. And the idea behind it is this. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, God will bring someone to you. There will be someone brought to you. Okay? And the Bible does not teach that there's one specific person in the world for you to marry. The Bible simply does not teach that. Thing about marriage is you get in that relationship, and once you get in that relationship, you don't dissolve that relationship, because what God's put together, you don't separate. That's why you take vows in a marriage ceremony. That's why when you say, I will honor you, trust you, love you, stay with you until death do we part. Because you are under bondage in that relationship until it's severed by death. That is it. That is a hard teaching of Scripture, okay? And in our society today, one of the problems is a lot of churches look on people that are divorced like they have a disease or something, okay? And you should not take that position either. We shouldn't go and make law something that's not law, okay? God's given prescriptions and guidelines in Scripture. And you got to understand that. God has specific instructions. And in those specific instructions, we are called to obey those specific instructions. All right? Culture doesn't dictate what the church does. Okay? And so it's important that we understand that. That we follow that instruction. And we stay in obedience to the Lord. But young people, hear me. Don't be all hopped up on thinking you got to get married. Oh, man, I'm burning a candle at both ends. I'm 24. No, just relax. It'll be fine. God will find somebody. They will come into your pathway. And then you can get married. Because the Bible gives us plenty of instructions how to make that relationship work. What I'm saying is this. You can marry anyone. Okay? In a relationship and make it work. I married the woman that I'm married to, but I could have married any other woman in the world. And she could have married any other guy. And as long as you follow the guidelines in the Scripture, you can make a marriage work. You can make a marriage work. Partners work on that because that's what marriage is. It's working on a relationship is what it is. It's giving time and focus and concern on it. And so Paul lays the clear guidelines out, what's he call his people to do? Follow the instructions that I've given you in here. You got an unbeliever in that relationship and they're willing to stay with you, don't kick them out. Stay in the relationship you have. In essence, what Paul says in essence is, stay in the state that you're in. Single, stay that way. Married, stay that way. And move forward in that relationship. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in prayer. And I pray for everyone here, Lord. We thank you for your Scripture. Thank you that your Scripture is very clear. And we're grateful to you, Lord, for your Word. Father, help us to walk in obedience to your Word, to line up with you. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.